Well, now we're coming to the preaching of God's Word, and the preacher needs help, and we all need help, so we'll pray for one another just before we open the Scriptures once more. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for the promised help of Thy Spirit as we come to the ministry of Thy Word. We thank Thee that the promise never fails. We're glad, Lord Jesus, that the grace and the gifts that You give are unfailing. We thank You, Lord, that Your grace is not diminished, nor in need of being replenished. We thank Thee that Thy Spirit is the same yesterday and today and forever. Give us of Thy gracious Spirit now in the reading and the preaching of Thy Word, so that Christ might be magnified, that hearts will be drawn after Him, and that Your people might rejoice again in God's mercy to them. Answer our prayers, O Lord. May Thy Spirit bless the Word wherever it sounded forth today. And we pray that we might hear of good things in other places, even for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to open our Bibles once more to the book of the Acts. And the chapter, of course, is chapter 20. And our text this morning is verse 35. The book of the Acts at the chapter 20 and the verse 35. It's really the last part of that verse which gives us divine utterance, which we don't find in any of the four Gospels, but we are convinced that it is undoubtedly the Word of Christ Himself. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, says the Apostle, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want, with the Lord's help this morning, to speak on those very words, on a very simple, but I think a very practical theme, which we'll call giving and receiving. Now, Paul the Apostle could press home this golden saying upon the Ephesian elders, because his whole apostolic life, he had been an exemplification of it. Paul had learned a craft, the craft of tent making, and in the process of his ministry, he had supported himself on occasions and other Christians too by that craft. Because of this, he says to the church at Corinth, for example, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. But his testimony was not only known in Corinth, his testimony was known in all the churches, and it was known to the Ephesian church whose elders are represented at this special meeting here. He says, yea, ye yourselves also know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And he had left them an example in his own behavior. The apostle could say, by his example, that laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was a living example, a living illustration of this message that he was preaching to the Ephesian leaders. Paul gave in practical ways. He gave not only by his example and work, but he gave also his heart. He not only gave his hands, as it were, to the people, he gave his heart to the people. And he says, for instance, to another church, the church of Thessalonica, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. And folks, that is really everything that we can give. Not just the giving with our hands or by our hands, working in practical ways, but the giving of our very thought, our feeling, our emotion, yes, even our very souls, that's the highest gift that we can give to others. Paul says with regard to this, that in his ministry, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. There's nothing politically correct about the apostles' ministry. That's why it was so successful. That's why it's so blessed. That's why it was so remembered, even to this present day. That's why it's so influential. Because Paul was always giving in his ministry. He kept back nothing that was profitable. Everywhere he went, he taught those that he ministered to the truth. He was ready even to give his own life for the cause of Christ. Whatever happened to him, he says, I will never be dissuaded from doing what is right. I will never be put off testifying in this way or in that way, by my hands, by the words of mouth, by the giving of my soul. I'll never be stopped ministering the truth or doing what God has called me to do. I'll never give up testifying in these ways the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, he says, none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself. All I want to do is finish my course with joy. Folks, this was really and truly giving. But as we'll see, as we study this portion this morning, for all that we can say about the apostles' giving, it is nothing in comparison to the giving of Christ, who's saying this is. As you look at the subject of giving and receiving, the first thing that strikes us in our text is a great maxim. Here's something we should always bear in mind today and tomorrow when we go about our secular business or our church business, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever relationship we're in, whatever situation or relationship we have to address, whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, this is a good maxim to carry with us all day and every day. You ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We all know that the wise men of Greece laid the foundation for their philosophy in some very pithy sayings. One philosopher said, words that will be remembered to this present age, "Know thy opportunity." Another uttered the more memorable words, "Know thyself." The motto, "Know thyself," was regarded by the Greeks as an inspired saying. It was the very words that turned the great thinker Socrates from natural to moral philosophy, from the investigation of nature and her laws to the investigation of man and his duty. And yet, for all that we can say about the sayings of the great world philosophers of ages past, there is not one of their great sayings that can compare with this great saying of Christ. The interesting thing about it is we don't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And yet we're sure that it's inspired. It cannot but be inspired. We do, I think, believe and are convinced of the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means we can believe every jot, every tittle, every line, every sentence, every word. And if this verse tells us that these are the words of the Lord Jesus, though we don't find them in the Gospels, yet we know. We know that they are the words of the Lord Jesus. Look, there are many mighty miracles that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which we don't find in any of the four Gospels. But we know that he did more because the Bible said he did more. And therefore, when we come to this text, though we don't find these words of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we know that they're his. We know that they're divine words. We know that they're the words not of a world philosopher. No. Not even of a great religious leader. Far higher and greater are our thoughts of Christ and our feelings towards him. These are the words of God's last prophet. These are the words of the final spokesman of deity. Beyond the words of Jesus Christ and the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, God has nothing more to say to us. Deuteronomy tells us that his words would be divine, that everything that he said was divinely directed. God gave the promise through Moses, "I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I command him." That means when Jesus said, "You ought to give, it's more blessed to give than to receive," those words were divinely uttered. They were divine in themselves and they were divinely directed. These are the words of heaven itself. And ye ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We are bound, therefore, to hear him. Not only when we think about his mission, but also when we think about his person. We ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is no less a person than God manifest in flesh. not partial deity in flesh, but in Him who uttered these words, whose words we ought to remember, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God hath in these last days, says Hebrews, spoken unto us by His Son, the heir of all things. And in the very same chapter, Hebrews 1, as the Father looks the Son straight in the eye, He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's the Father's equal, whose words we ought to remember, which words are recorded here. And yet the inspired words of Christ come with a warning. And that's another reason to take them to heart. You ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus because they're divine words. You ought to remember them because they come with a divine warning. And God's word through His prophet Moses with regard to the final prophet Jesus Christ says this, It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. Folks, we ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus for all these reasons. All His words are divine. And they're divine too because they come with a warning. And they're divine too because they're contrary to the world's thinking. To the world, it is more blessed to receive than to give. And it's never yet come into the heart of any man. Never yet came into the heart of any man that he was sent into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself. But that came into the heart of Christ before eternity, before this world was, in God's great eternity. Came into his heart. He was sent into the world then, not to receive, but to give. We ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What a maxim we have in this statement by the inspired apostle. We ought to remember these words because they show the nature of Christian charity. Christian charity is just a little bit different. Just a little bit different from charity shown by others. It is charity which is based upon allegiance, not to an organization or to a group or to a society. It is charity based upon allegiance to a divine person, the Lord Jesus. Note that the apostle does not give the sense of what Jesus said. This text is not a summary of the teaching of Jesus. It is an actual saying of the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said. That means that when we give rather than receive, our charity is based upon allegiance to a divine person who uttered these very words. We ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus because of the danger of covetousness. When we are always receiving, the danger is that we should say to ourselves, well, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And our minds drift away from eternal things to the things that are tangible, the things of time and sense, the things that simply do not last. Far better for men to have less if what they have means that they're so occupied that the Word of God is stifled in their hearts. So here, first of all, is a great maxim. You ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. The second thing we have here is a great message. And we come now really to the heart of the text because it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now those words do not mean that it's not a blessed thing to receive. The Lord Jesus never said it's a bad thing to receive. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself had pleasure in the gifts of other people. Remember when that poor woman in the holy place, the place of worship, cast in her two mites into the treasury? Christ was pleased with that, with the receiving, as it were. And he was so pleased that he made that poor woman, despised by others, an illustration of self-sacrifice that lasts to this present day. This is what he says. Verily I say unto you that this poor woman had cast more in than all that they had, the rich had, into the treasury. For all they cast in of their abundance, but she did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So the Lord Jesus knew, the Lord Jesus appreciated, the Lord Jesus loved to receive. He not only had pleasure in observing how others gave, he actually had pleasure in receiving himself from others. We see our blessed Lord on more than one occasion going to the little village of Bethany. And there, when a woman breaks an alabaster box of ointment, pours it on his head, he appreciates it so much, so much he appreciates this act of faith and love and kindness, that he says, I'm going to give this woman a permanent memorial to the end of days. And wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, there also shall this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus appreciated receiving things. And we all know how blessed it is to receive things. We're always receiving, in fact. Every single second that we live, we are receiving. Nature's resources are seen to be a blessing when they've been utilized to the benefit of mankind. The kindnesses of others to us are a blessing that we receive because they minister to our needs and give us pleasure. Somebody said this, there is always a pleasure in receiving, and this pleasure is heightened by the circumstances of the receiver or the disposition of the giver. To put it another way, a seasonable gift is acceptable because it is immediately beneficial. A necessary gift is more acceptable because it comes in time of want. A great gift excites great joy because it not only gratifies the natural desire for property, but it throws the mind into a state of pleasing surprise. We all know, we have no doubt in our minds whatsoever, that it is blessed to receive. Human love, what a blessing that is to receive. And I think one of the things God does to prepare people for revival is that he gives them a sense of appreciation of receiving love from others. God turns, says Malachi, before he comes and turns and smites this earth with a curse, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's what he'll do. And then the children shall know, and families shall know, and society shall know that it is a blessed thing to receive. And of course, the greatest blessing that we can ever receive is a blessing of the grace of God. Not something that we earn, not something that we merit, not something that we can lay the slightest claim to here or hereafter. But it's that very thing that makes the receiving of God's grace such a blessing. My mind turns this morning to Romans 5, which emphasizes the greatness of receiving God's salvation. Listen to this. For when ye were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when he was giving himself, men were refusing to receive him until grace touched their hearts. Paul says again in Romans 5, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That was our state. We were without strength. We were still sinners. We were enemies against God, and yet we have received and we rejoice in today the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance that they'll never be held against us and we'll never be called to account or judged for them. We've got the assurance that when we die, we go to be with Christ, which is far better. And every day that the Lord has saved us, he's continued to give. We're always receiving. We are receiving people. Robbie Williams, I don't think that any of you will listen to his music, but you may have heard of him. When he signed a contract, was it, with Sony a year or two ago, he shouted at the top of his voice something like this, I'm rich beyond my wildest dreams. Doesn't know what it means, but we know what it means because we're always receiving. We're always receiving. What a thing it is to be receiving from others. But folks, while it is a blessing to receive, Jesus says it is more blessed to give. He didn't say that it was more pleasant, because sometimes giving involves great sacrifice. But he did say it was more blessed. When we receive, we rejoice in our own happiness, and our joy, in a sense, terminates in ourselves. But the giver rejoices in the welfare of others. Giving is something that lifts us out of and above ourselves. Let me suggest to you this morning that it's more blessed to give because it's more useful. And that, of course, is simply true with regard to temporal things, to our silver and to our gold. Stories told of an old Scottish nobleman by the name of Lord Breakel. He was very rich, but he was also, as we would say, tight. Very miserly. One day when a farmer came to pay his rent, the money he brought was just one farthing short. And the man had to go all the way back to his home and get the farthing before the man would give him a receipt. Well, when it was all settled, the farmer said, "Now, Lord Breakel, I give you a shilling if you let me see all the silver you've got." So he took him into his vault and let him see. Then the farmer gave him the promised shilling, and said, "You know, Lord, your lordship, I'm as rich as you are." "How can that be?" he said. He said, "Because I've looked at your gold, and that's all you'll ever do with it. That's all you'll ever do with it." You see, folks, it is more blessed to give because it's more useful. And then it's more useful to others if we give. Some years ago, a certain Sunday school teacher was making a box of things to send to a missionary over in a mission station in the east. And one poor little girl was very anxious to send something along with the present. But all she had in the world to give was a single penny. That's all. So she bought an old gospel tract with that penny, and he gave that tract to her teacher. The box was opened in the city of Burden in India. The tract fell into the hands of the son of one of the chiefs to whom the missionaries were ministering, and that tract led that man to become a Christian. Then that man became very anxious that others would become Christians, and in one year, no less than 1,500 of the natives of that part gave up their idolatry, and it all stemmed from the gift of a little girl of a gospel tract. It is more blessed to give. It really is. It's more blessed to give than to receive, because giving is twice blessed. When I give, or when you give, it, we are blessed in ourselves in the giving, and others are blessed as a result. Famous Thomas Carlyle, when he was 6, he found this out for himself. One day an old man came to the door begging. Carlyle was alone. There was no food in the house, but asking the man to wait, the little lad got his penny jar out, he smashed it, he broke it, and gave the man all the money that was in the penny jar. And then he said afterwards, "When I recall that event," he said, "I never knew before what the joy of heaven was like." It's more blessed to give than to receive, folks, because ultimately it's God-like. Do you know something? There is a real sense in which God gives but can't receive. We give him our praise, of course, and he receives that, but there's a sense in which God cannot receive. Nothing can be added to God to make him happier. Nothing can be added to God to make him greater. But God gives. And folks, if God gives, and if the God who gives says it's more blessed to give, then we ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when we give, we discover that it's more blessed to give than to receive because of the great promises of God to those that give. Listen to this, these words to Christians. You realize that when we give more than receive, or take the saying here of Jesus to heart, the Lord Jesus is going to give us a happiness in a general kind. It says in Proverbs, "He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." We have happiness in general. We'll have happiness in this life if we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 37 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Proverbs 28:27 says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack." Psalm 41 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him. And he shall be blessed upon the earth." Why? Because he gives. and thou wilt not deliver him to the will of the enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. And what about this for a promise to those that give in Isaiah 57? It says, the merciful man is taken away from the evil to come. And what about the next world? When we take to heart the saying of Christ that it's more blessed to give than to receive, we have a special reward in the next world. Jesus said, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. But listen, they cannot recompense, they said Jesus, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Wonderful promises for believers, assuring us of this glorious message that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Could I sound a word of warning before I finish? If giving leaves us to put in the place, if giving leads us to put it in the place of the grace of God, it will do us harm and make our very acts of kindness and charity sin. The only safeguard against this is God's salvation and God's sanctifying grace. For you know, apart from all God's grace, all our works, however pleasing they are to ourselves or to others, are just dead works. We need the blood of Jesus today more than anything else. To receive the power of the blood of Jesus, to have that blood applied to our heart and conscience, to have our soul purged from dead works, then we really serve the living God. Then our service is really meaningful. Then we really know what it is to take to heart the words and sayings of the Lord Jesus. Then we can really practice this commandment of Christ that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But it's only really more blessed, in the fullest sense, most blessed to those who are His. The final thing, we not only have a great maxim and a great message, we also have a great model. I said at the beginning of this message that Paul was a living illustration of what he was trying to teach the Ephesian elders. But the greatest model is Christ. And the saying of Jesus is best exemplified in Jesus. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians. He was rich, the Bible says, yet for our sakes became poor. Rich. Rich. The riches of Christ. If we could speak with the tongue of men and angels, we couldn't describe those riches. Those pleasures that he enjoyed before coming to this earth. What riches are his? Well, the riches of this world. The gold is his, the cattle in a thousand hills, the Bible says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Yes, the Lord is rich when we think about his possessions in this earth. But what about the possessions in heaven? What about the glory? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It hath not entered into the heart of man. How rich Jesus was before he came. And yet the Bible tells us, he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Why? In order that he might give and that we might receive, that we through his poverty might be rich. You know, the whole life of Jesus Christ and all the acts of Jesus Christ are the perfect commentary on his own words that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Think about it in respect of Bethlehem. Round the manger, only his mother and Joseph are standing. There are the shepherds and the cattle. He's made himself of no reputation. Yet he who lies in that manger and has made himself of no reputation is the King of Kings. But he's not dressed with royal vesture. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. The little bands of strips of cloth that mothers use to closely bind the little newborn babies. Used to prevent the distortion of limbs by weakness. But they were clouts not worth taking up. It's not the kind of place that you would expect a king. Kings sit on thrones. But the King of Kings lies in the place where the animals are fed. Why? Because he had come to prove by his life that it's a blessed thing to give. Not easy, because it cost him everything, but certainly blessed. Calvary reminds us that it's more blessed to give. at the cross, Christ surrenders his life, not as an example. He surrenders his life as a voluntary gift and as an offering for our sins. It was the Father's plan. It was the Father's purpose. He did not come to make the Father love us. He came because the Father did love us. And the Bible says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He laid it down. In other words, he gave. He was always giving. He who was in the form of God, says Philippians, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he was giving to us, so that we might receive from him. I lay down my life, says Jesus Christ, for the sheep, and by that I give unto them eternal life. When we think of all of it, we are reminded there that Christ's words, or Christ's acts, are a commentary on his words, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. While he is in the very act of giving and blessing his disciples with the marks of passion in his hands as he stretched out before them, our Lord leaves his disciples and is carried up into heaven. They stand gazing up, and the angels come with this reassurance, this same Jesus who gave, this same Jesus shall so come, the same Jesus who taught and healed and died and rose again, who says it's more blessed to give and receive, who's always giving, this same Jesus shall so come, the angels declare in like manner. But folks, why Christ is in heaven, he's not unmindful of his own words. And he continues to practice the very message that he uttered to others. Since he ascended, what has happened? The Bible says he ascended and he received gifts for men. And now, folks, his continued intercession brings those gifts to us so that we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So that we can realize that we are rich beyond our wildest dreams. And you know, when Jesus comes to take us home to heaven, he'll still be practicing what he preached. He'll still be giving. In fact, Ephesians says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing for us that Jesus thought more of giving than of keeping to himself. If Jesus thought more of keeping things to himself, he would never have come. And we would never be here today. And certainly if we were here, we would be of all men most miserable. But Jesus is a joy because he gives. We are his joy. And he can be our joy as we remember him and as we take his words to heart. You ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May the Lord help us to remember them. May the Lord help us to practice this truth, even for Jesus' sake.